Okay. Let's see. Sean, you're not here to help us figure this out. Okay, there's 21 verses. So if each of us read 3 verses, somebody has to read 5 verses, and we'll have it. So the first person that goes, Rich, you do go first and read the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5.
From Romans chapter 5, the English Standard Version, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5.
Okay. And Forrest, you can do the next 3.
For while we were still yet weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, yet perhaps for a righteous person someone would even dare to die. But God commands his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through him.
Okay. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as though one man sinned entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. I don't get this.
You don't get that.
The conclusion of the matter. Go ahead.
And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Romans 5, 13 through 15. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
And the gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned. For the judgment which comes from one offense resulting in commendation, but the free gift which comes from many offenses resulting in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life.
And I'm reading from Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. I'm reading from the Geneva translation. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by that obedience of that one shall many also be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered thereupon that the offense should abound. Nevertheless, where sin abounded, there grace abounded much more. That as sin had reigned unto death, so might grace also reign by righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've just read from the Geneva Translation, Romans chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And as Elder Holland said when he passed the baton, so to speak, a few minutes ago to Kathy to read, he had read those things but had not come to the conclusion.
The bad news, not the good news.
Yeah. The conclusion really is, in this chapter, where sin abounded, their grace abounded much more.
Amen.
And what was on my heart, and usually what happens to me, if I'm preaching 7 days in a row, then I've got 7 nights I don't sleep particularly well, because the Holy Spirit's preaching to me at night while I'm sleeping, so to speak. And I've got great concern right now for the body of Christ, because knowing so many Christians, being with so many Christians, and yesterday where we were at the gathering in Northampton, the host there stood up on a picnic table or something, got up above everybody and said, and by the way, if you got any questions, ask the Patriot pastor. And so that was good. That was okay. I didn't really come to eat. I came to be a blessing, whatever I could. And people did.
Right?
Yeah, that's good. I like that. You do so well coming up with these one-liners. Really, that's great. And so a lot of people came and asked questions. But there's a lot of fear out there. You know, we've talked about this in weeks prior, of God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But there's a lot of concerns that people are spending so much time looking at all the sin around us and the focus, and the enemy loves it because sin belongs to him, if you will. And he doesn't want us to know the truth of what the scripture here is talking about. The conclusion of the chapter. And isn't it interesting when the chapter starts with a process? You know, peace, rejoice, tribulation, patience, experience, not ashamed. So it's kind of a process there. Being justified by faith. And of course, we've already earlier on gone to the Great Faith chapter, talked about what the benefit of faith is, if you will, that is certainly rewarded. So here, another chapter of Scripture that's exhorting us, encouraging us to move in that kind of peace, and here's the things that will happen. But I believe that what the Lord was saying to me over and over again was, encourage my people to not get sidetracked. Tell my people, don't get sidetracked by paying so much attention to the sin. And it's like saying, okay, when the law came, from the Lord the law came, then they couldn't say, we didn't know there was a standard. We didn't know that there was such a thing as sin. Now we know there's a sin. There's sin, and that sin continues to escalate. And of course, we know as Jesus coming and dying for us, taking the sins of mankind on him and so forth, that because the sin had become so sinful, so glaring, an amazing amount of grace had to come to counteract it. Now, the thing that's very important, and of course, anybody that's been involved in any kind of Eastern mysticism or Eastern teachings, they see a symbol of the yin and yang. And the symbol of the yin and yang is not true, because it makes it out like good and evil are equal, or darkness and light are equal. That's not true. And see, according to what this passage of Scripture is telling us, very emphatically, the more sin you see out there, the more you can expect an abundance of grace to be poured out. But if we keep our eyes too much on that sin that we're seeing around us, and right now, you bump into it everywhere you look. Even if you're not looking, everything you hear and so forth, it's all around us. But what is it that the Lord wants us to keep our attention directed towards? And it's in the conclusion of the chapter.
Well, I just want to, real quick, that was probably one of the first lessons that you laid on me years ago, was, and the way you summed it up, was, it rings in my head, focus on the design, not the pathology. And that has been something that has helped me over the last 4 or 5 years immeasurably, because the pathology is, it's right there laid out in front of us. You know, so, and if you do spend, you also, you termed it, you know, like, think of a glass. If you're filling up on all the pathology, there's no room left for the good stuff. So instead, just fill up on what is righteous and good and true and loving, instead of filling up on all the pathology out there.
Well, some of the things, for example, the decision of the Supreme Court, and that's not a done deal, by the way. There are a lot of things in the works that I'm in touch with and talking to of people who understand, okay, that just shows us just how sinful our society is, how much sin there is even in high places, which if you read Ephesians chapter 6 and spiritual warfare, you know, that's there too. In fact, reading today from the Geneva Bible, one of the reasons why the kings did not like the Geneva Bible is because they had margin notes. And one of the margin notes in the 6th chapter of Ephesians about spiritual warfare is that evil could be, and sinfulness could be, in high places, like with kings. You know? And
the Bible is like the first study Bible.
Yeah, exactly. And so, that's no different now. Where they say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so we're seeing that, you know, I tell people, I don't really even need the Bible to prove the Bible's truth. All I have to do is pick up the front page of the morning newspaper, and there it is, that sin is abounding. But the Holy Spirit comes along and reminds us, but grace abounds the more. And last Sunday, and I didn't share this with you, Rich, because I didn't talk to you this week, I had an epiphany standing there at the Lord's Supper or the communion table. When the pastor, Skip Smith there, said to me, which would you rather take, the bread or the cup? And he had one loaf of bread, a nicely baked, freshly baked loaf of bread, a real loaf of bread, not some cracker or cookie or whatever, nice loaf of bread, one cup. And I said, well, I get gunpowder on my hands from trying to fire the musket out there, so why don't I take the cup instead of the bread, you know? So he broke the bread and whatever. When he did that, and I made a statement because he had asked me to bring some teaching about what they did with the Lord's Supper in colonial times, and I brought a teaching from John Wesley, which was tremendous. And I said, you know, the Methodist conference, and the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 not the Methodist conference, the Methodist communion. And then I had this epiphany that what the Lord is doing in the midst of this abundance of sin that's being poured out is pouring out even more grace, an abundance of grace for a time of need like this. And one loaf, one communion, not many communions, one cup, one body, and in my heart, I've never believed in a you know, ecclesiastical kind of movement or ecumenical kind of movement. I've never believed that that was of the Lord. But I've always believed what the Bible says about one baptism and one body. I've always believed it. I haven't seen much of it. But I've always believed it because it's in the Bible. I believe it, right? And so I'm saying, okay, Lord, and standing there, I had that epiphany that this is what the Lord is doing right now. Bringing together in one communion, the one loaf, the one cup, all those that believe what the Scripture is saying and that are not going to be dissuaded by the fact that, yeah, oh, there's an abundance of sin being poured out.
But at the same time, wouldn't the Lord be bringing division too? Because there are a lot of folks in these churches who don't believe what we believe, and they just go for whatever reasons. I mean, you know, they each have their own reasons. So at some point, if we are going to be one body, what happens to those that are they consider themselves part of the body, but they're really not.
Well, that's a very good question. The question is, of course, we who are elders, I mean, we're going to exhort them, we're going to encourage them, we're going to do what elders are supposed to do, as 1 Timothy 3 says.
Well, I just wanted to briefly mention, the reason I asked that is because I met a Methodist preacher this week. She came in the store, she's like 20 years old, maybe 21 or 22, maybe at most, right. And she's in charge of the Methodist church in Porter.
Oh, sure.
And she seems like a good person. She doesn't really know what she's talking about. You know, she made a statement of, you know, if Jesus were alive today, he'd have pink hair or something to that effect. You know, and I didn't want to get too deep into it. I didn't know what she meant by pink hair. I didn't want to scare her away yet. But
why'd she have to say pink?
I don't know. I don't know what it meant. Again, I didn't even want to say, well, what do you mean by that? You know, so, but, you know, like I said, there's quite a few folks I've met. I don't, over there where I am, the only real believer I know is Keith. Everybody else is lukewarm or confused. You know?
Well, that's what we face. That's the condition of our country, which is very unusual, because back when this country began, and, you know, whether it be Plymouth and then forward to, you know, the Declaration of American Independence, Benjamin Franklin said you'd be hard-pressed to find an atheist in America. And of course, hard pressed to find somebody that didn't have a Bible. And in those days, having a Bible was not an inexpensive thing, not an easy thing. So we have seen an abundance of sin being poured out. But the Lord is gathering people together. He's the one that reaches people's hearts. I mean, we encourage them. And so it's like yesterday, knowing that it was going to be around a lot of people, you know, at the restaurants and whatever else, I put on my Patriot hat, my American Patriot hat, and a shirt that looks like the Declaration of American Independence. We had to stop in Rochester, pick up some cleaning. Guy says to me, hey, that's a great shirt. I like that shirt, and I'm, you know, I'm all about America and everything else. He said, where do you get a shirt like that? And I handed him my card. The card itself is a gospel witness, because it says, no other king but King Jesus, right? I handed it to him. I went in the store, I talked to the girl in the store about that. And so we went through the toll gate, you know, and the toll taker said, hey, nice shirt, and whatever. I mean, the opportunities that we have out there, and this is the encouragement I want to give us all today. Okay, yeah, there's an abundance of sin out there. But the Lord is saying, I'm pouring out an abundance of grace on it. Receive it. Receive that abundance of grace. And the opportunities that we have to talk to people and to share our testimony in Christ with them, regardless of the abundance of sin that is out there, because there are a lot of people that are actually, when they find out that you really care and that you believe what you believe, you know, you're not trying to just get them into church.
They don't care what you know until they know that you care. And yeah. Because of what you said, it's why, you know, Christ said, go and make disciples.
Right.
Don't just be out to go and make converts.
Right.
You know, you're supposed to go and make disciples.
George Fox.
Which is a lot more work.
Yeah, right?
Oh, yeah.
It requires more diplomacy, I believe.
Yeah, you mean raising children is more difficult than just having babies?
Yeah.
Making babies?
I mean, they weren't called Christians until Antioch, and I think that was a negative connotation.
Yeah, 100 A.D.
Yeah, that's what we're all called by everybody, even ourselves these days. It's Christians, Christians, Christians. But, you know, I tend to like the phrase disciples better because it denotes a little more work. Little
followers of the way, they were called. They were called Nazarenes.
Christian, it encompasses quite a bit nowadays, and some people don't. This is why people that I try to preach the gospel to often try to tell me what I believe, because they're assuming they know what a Christian believes. And, you know, when I have these debates and they say, well, you believe this, have you heard me say that? No, you haven't. You know, you're assuming that what you know about Christianity is what I believe. So that's been part of the biggest obstacle I've had over there. That's why I do prefer to call myself a Bible believer. You know, I do say that often. If somebody says something Christian, I say, you know, and I always preface it saying, I would never deny my Lord, and please forgive me if I say, instead of Christian, call me a Bible believer, because I'm not trying to diminish Christ at all. What I'm trying to do is separate myself from what these folks believe I believe.
Yeah.
Turn around and ask them. You know, I don't know why I stopped doing that, but for the longest time I was asking people straight up. You know, like, I mean, I had a lot of positive things. I had people that had to ponder it for a while, but, you know, now I would ask them straight up. Especially like on a long car ride where it's great. So, you know, you say you're a Christian, right? He's like, oh, yeah, yeah. I was like, tell me what it means to you personally to be a Christian. And then just zip it.
That's a good question.
And I've had people be able... I've had people that I was shocked with. Like, I mean, you know, he needs a lot of prayer now, but, you know, my contractor who, you know, got bad language and he's really rough, but when I asked him that question, I thought, you know, this is... He's going to have a hard time with this one. And his answer was like a theologian. I'm like, whoa. I said, well, then you're my brother. Because his answer was great. And then we started discipleship. You know, every week I went and discipled him from then on.
Well, isn't that interesting? You can find people that wouldn't have the rough language, but couldn't answer that question.
Well, then there was
and there's somebody that had the rough language and could answer
it. Tom, who is affiliated with multiple charitable organizations, he's a friend at Lions Club, and he's giving. And claims to be a Christian, and we're on this long car ride. Long car rides are great because they can't escape. Mm-hmm. And I asked him straight out. I mean, these two guys are in the back seat, so they, you know, both of them, right? You, not you?
No, not him.
You were in the back seat. Somebody else.
We were one of the Canyon Motor Cross races.
Okay,
so no Lions Club member.
Yeah. In the back seat, and I asked him straight out, same question. I said, yeah. "You're a Christian, right?" Oh yeah, yeah. I said, "Tell me what it means to you personally to be a Christian." And he's like, he couldn't answer the question.
His answer was to be a good person, to do good things.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh boy. That's.
And I had to tell him I couldn't. I had to tell him, sorry, wrong answer, you know, failed the test.
Well, you know? It's the wrong answer at the wrong time. It's the right answer at the right time. Because once we've received Christ as our Savior, then we're being led of the Holy Spirit to do good works, right?
Right.
And Forrest and I were studying the other night, too, James chapter 2 and verse 17 in particular, that faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
But works without faith is dead. So,
no contradiction there.
Yeah. I mean, so it's just kind of interesting. I like that approach of asking people and hearing what they have to say. Then, you know, it's not like we're preaching to them necessarily. They've said with their own mouth. But, you know, back to the point of, you know, how do we know and what's going to happen? I have this witness in my spirit that the Holy Spirit himself is drawing people out into one communion, into one cup. And it's not something that we're doing, which honestly takes a great burden off of me that for years I carried thinking, I've got to get it all straight for everybody, you know. Really, I mean, I know that sounds weird.
I'll give you a third example, because he's a young guy, and I'm doing discipleship with him, and I got to pray that we get our calendars right, because he's working crazy hours and stuff. But, I mean, he's a karate student too, you know. And, but, you know, first time together, I asked him that question. And I don't remember exactly how he put it, but he's like, listen, you know, I'm a Christian, but I want to answer you better than that. He's like, let me get back to you. And he came back with a good answer. He came back with a good answer, like a week later. And,
that's impressive. Yeah.
You know, and he, you know what else he said to me? Like a little more while later? He said, I asked my girlfriend the same question. And she struggled with it too. He goes, well, she came back a week later with the right answer too.
Well, and that in some respects might be an evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. But what I'm,
I certainly hope so.
You know, I'm just trying to exhort and encourage the body of Christ, don't get sidetracked. Because the enemy loves to sidetrack us on a variety of things. But if we continue, you know, you quoted the verse, it's the Great Commission, and it's interesting if you read that from the King James translation. I was going to say the King James transmission. When you read it from Matthew 28:19, what does it say? Go out and disciple all the nations. And so it's, and it was George Fox who in colonial times actually said, he didn't talk about conversion. He used to say at his meetings that he was preaching, how many people were convinced? Say, not converted, because we all know there have been missionaries that have gone to countries that were called rice converts.
Well, even Billy Graham said if he could do it all over again, he'd do it differently because of the lack of discipleship.
Right. Yeah, well, the same thing of saying it's much easier to make babies than it is to raise them. You know, I mean, making them short-term and raising them as long-term. So, but I'm just believing in the sovereign grace of the Lord, the abundance of His grace to be poured out that's going to gather people together as they come together to pray, and they come together to fellowship in one communion and one cup like we had there. You know, and the interesting thing is there are different denominations, as far as I'm concerned, are totally lost to the cause of Christ. But they're still looked at by some people as Christian churches. I question my mind why some people even stay in those denominations.
Well, don't you think that it makes, well, okay, some people, but generally, the people who fill those pews are there because it makes them feel well. You had termed it churchianity before.
Yeah.
We all want to be part of a group. And if these folks get that feeling from just every Sunday heading down to the building, you see your neighbors, you trade stories, they're getting their fill on that, you know. But again, the lies involved, you know, when we've got the rainbow flag being sold flying out front. What are they telling these people? That it's not the word abomination is what I see in here. There's no way around it, you know.
So now, does anyone, if you've given thought to this too, you brought up the issue of the rainbow flag, and this is something that occurred to me. What in the Bible talks about rainbow?
Yeah, it was the Lord's covenant with us.
With Noah.
Right,
it's called the Noah covenant.
Right, that we won't be flooded out again. But the thing is, I remember, and you probably remember better, but when I was a kid in Texas in the 80s, rainbow stickers were Christian stickers on cars. I don't know when they took it, but they took it. Now they're trying to take marriage. So, you know.
Well, but see, the thing, why would it be a rainbow flag? Why would it be the rainbow?
Right. Well, I think they've claimed that it's to, you know, all everybody, but it's more of a usurpation of the rainbow, right?
Well, and what's the significance of the Noah covenant that God said, I'm not going to flood the earth in my judgment again. And so the rainbow flag is, oh, God doesn't judge anymore.
Ah, okay, I see.
In fact, yesterday for a little devotional time, Kathy and I read in Psalm chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Let me tell you something. You read that chapter of Scripture, and you see at the end that God, what God does when He judges, and see some of the stuff going on. So I just had this thought that the rainbow flag was trying to convince people and said, God doesn't judge anybody. He doesn't judge anybody. Anything you think of doing is fine, you know, any expression of your love is fine, and so forth and so on. Well, we know that's not true from a biblical perspective.
But if they're
so teaching why would they co-opt the rainbow?
Right, and if they're teaching that from churches, it's starting to be, and it might take a while, but generally people are starting to accept that as Christian doctrine. That's why I felt that a lot of people are starting to back away from the word of the title Christianity, because there is so much perversion out there, and we do see more folks identifying as Israelites and keeping commandments and things like that. But either way, there's going to be a division in the Christian church either way, right? As we see all this stuff manifest, either people are going to circle the wagons and say, in this church we will not marry homosexuals. Or they're going to say, you know what, in this church, we all are going to marry.
I was asked that question yesterday by a pastor. He said, well, what are we going to do now? And I said, Pastor Brian,
what are we going to do?
You're asking me? He said, yeah, you've been around all these many years. We've always trusted you. What are we going to do now? I said, if you know me well enough, you know the answer.
So
I will not do it.
You got to get them to get out of the 501c3, because that's how they're going to be squeezed. If they won't marry homosexuals, they won't be able to keep the 501c3 status. And from what I've heard, I believe you told me this, 501c3 includes, if they take it from you, they can take the property and everything, right? Isn't that part of the deal? That's all lined up.
It could be, but this is the law of unintended consequences with it. Because if they start doing that, they're going to end up in a constitutional crisis. And there are a lot of things that are going to go on. So we'll see. I mean, the way I would not stop calling myself a Christian.
Right, right.
But I would do what Elder Holland has just said. I would explain what that means to me.
Right.
The churches should totally separate themselves from the marriage license thing and say, you know, you want that marriage license and all that, you go to the towns, what are they called? Justice of the peace for that. You do the church thing, you do the under God thing at the church. And that's a marriage covenant.
That was brought up too. You know, when you make yourself available.
You want the license from the state, you go to the justice of peace at the town office for that.
Right.
You could do the under God thing here.
Right. Well.
So just totally separate ourselves.
That's true, and I told the pastor that yesterday. And
he
accepted that, and finally said, but the question was asked, but isn't that going to give the state reason to want to intervene in our marriages with our children? I said, well, it hasn't stopped them from intervening already. I mean, people have wedding license, and I said, you prove that they're your children, I suppose, by their birth certificate. You put your names on the birth certificate, right, or whatever else, but that's not going to stop. See, the thing that people are saying is that, oh, well, if we do this, it's going to stop. And I say, let me give you a farm example. What stops the fox from eating your chickens? Either another predator big enough to eat the fox, or smart enough, or fast enough, or some way to send the fox down the road. The fox is a fox, and that's what foxes do. Okay? We were sitting here the other night. Pastor and his wife were here with us, and we heard howling, which I tell people is coyotes, and some people tell me we don't have coyotes here. They're a small wolf or whatever. I don't know whatever it was, but I've heard that voice before 1,000 times when I've been in the woods, and what I saw was either a coyote or a wolf or whatever, and I don't like any of them.
We have coyotes
here. And then I heard, and it sounded like three of them howling, and then I heard bing, 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 and there was no more howling. And I recognized the salute was a 223,
right.
You know, a 223 caliber. So, you know, I mean, it's just, this stuff goes on. But for us, though, we don't get sidetracked. What does the enemy want to do? He doesn't want us to call ourselves Christians. He doesn't want it, because when you call yourself a Christian, the first five letters of Christian is C-H-R-I-S-T. See?
But the first letters of Christmas are for Christ too, and that has, you know, we can debate Christmas forever. I know that we want to center on Jesus, but again, there's so much garbage involved in it.
Well, we can use that. We can use that. I think we can use that. You know, and everybody has to take that before the Lord themselves. That's why, for example, for years, I would put capital letters, C-H-R-I-S-T, and in small letters, M-A-S. What is natural, knowing how people think and whatever, being a teacher or an educator myself, they see the Christ, that's big. You know, just like in emails, people shouting, if you capitalize, that's called shouting in email, right? And whatever else is in little, it goes nowhere. So there are opportunities that we have, and that's the thing we not need to center ourselves on, so we don't get sidetracked. That's so important. Well, Father, we just thank you that you would not let us be sidetracked. You've made every possible way for us to witness for you and to stay on course. And what is it to stay on course, Lord, that you've told us to do? You want us to continue to serve you. You want us to continue to witness for you. You want us to continue to live by the gospel. You want us to continue to disciple the nations, to witness and to share our testimony. And we have a testimony. We don't have to preach. We can just go out and say what you have done for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for keeping us safe and keeping us on track as you told your disciples, Jesus, and the early church. And we thank you that you told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, do this, be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. That was a bad time. There was a lot of sinful going on at that time. Yet, you told your disciples, go and be a witness. And so that's what we want to do. And in the words of John Wesley that we looked at last week, no other obligation is put upon you except this, go according to the scriptures and be like the primitive church, that New Testament church, Jesus, that you formed, your bride. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Glory.